listen to a story about Ananias and Sapphira. I was supposed to have a banjo up here, but he's at another church today. They thought they could. I didn't practice this much. Can you tell? Come and listen to a story about Ananias and Sapphira. They thought that they could fool the church by telling a big liar. They sold a piece of property and kept some of the dough, and figured it would be okay because no one would ever know. Big mistake. Really big. On Sunday, Ananias was feeling pretty sweet. He went and laid the money down at the apostles' feet. He thought that he was smart, but he just couldn't have been dumber. 'Cause what he was about to hear would really be a bummer. Bad news. Really bad. Well, Peter said, "What have you done? Why Satan's filled your heart? You said you gave it all, but you just gave a part. You not only lied to men, but you have lied to God. And soon you're gonna find yourself all covered up with sod." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down stone cold dead. And everyone within the church was filled with fear and dread. And even though some of them, this was very scary, Ananias helped the church begin the first church cemetery. Sad, that is. Really sad. When Sapphira came to the church that day, nobody made a sound. They didn't have the heart to say, "Your hubby's in the ground." She could have told the truth about the money that she gave, but instead the undertaker had to dig another grave. And they were singing, "Sapphira, Sapphira, why did you lie, Sapphira?" Okay, that's enough of that. Okay, so, so, probably wasn't worth the time that I put into it. It's always, you know, sometimes it just helps you remember the Bible story, you know? So, we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be talking about Ananias and Sapphira today, but before we get there, let me do a little review of where we have been, what we've been talking about. The book of Acts begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, and he gave his disciples instructions. Wait on the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. And then what we see in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 conversions, 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. They repented. They were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 3, we talked about this just a couple weeks ago, a miraculous healing. The lame man at the gate of at the beautiful gate of the temple, Peter saw him, said, "Silver and gold have I none." We sang about that, right? And "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have you have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he did. He stood up. He walked. And then what we see, 5,000 more people became believers. And then last week, in Acts chapter 4, what we saw was some opposition to what's going on here. The priests, the Sadducees, the temple guard, they came against Peter and John, and they didn't like what was going on. They commanded them, "Stop talking in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John said, we can't. We can't. And then where we ended last week, Acts 4, verse 31, the church prayed, and the place they were meeting was shaken. It goes on, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That's where we ended last week. I want to continue. This is in Acts chapter 4. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they all shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And it also mentions a guy here named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Just as an example, he sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. And what I want to do today, as we go into the text here, what I want to see, I want us to see this study between this contrast between generosity and greed. And so we're going to start out looking at the church and looking at the generosity of the early church. And a couple of things that I want you to see here. First of all, when you look at this church, you see they had great unity. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Great unity, because they all believed in Jesus, and they all were living for Jesus, and they were taking their instructions from God, and they were following it, they were applying it. They all recognized they're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one family. We serve one Father, one Lord, one Savior. The Bible says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And think about that. How important is it to have fellowship with other believers, to be like-minded? And what we see here, we see great unity. This is an incredible thing. Don't take this lightly. This is a wonderful thing. So they had great unity, and they had great power. So what it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And why did they have great power? They had great power because they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the room was shaken. They were speaking the word of God boldly, so there was power, and there was purpose. There was great purpose. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were completely committed. They were fully devoted. The Great Commission was the greatest mission they could be a part of. And they get to participate in telling the world about Jesus Christ. And they did that with their time, they did that with their money, they did that with their lives. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So we see great unity, we see great power, we see great purpose. And with that great purpose, with this commitment to living for Jesus Christ and telling the world about Jesus Christ, it says in verse 32, no one claimed any of his possessions were his own, but they all shared everything they had. And I would add here, because you got to recognize, it takes money to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Which, I mean, nobody wants to talk about that. I don't like talking about it. But think about it. You know, the early church had already grown to 8,000 people. Where are we going to meet? You know, where do you find, how do you rent a place, you know, for 8,000 people to come and worship together? Or maybe it took money to bail their preacher out of jail from time to time. You all don't have that problem. You should praise God right now so far. And it takes money to start schools, to disciple these new believers, to teach them the ways of Jesus Christ. It takes money. Let me introduce something here that it's on the back of your outline here that you maybe you've heard us. It's right at the bottom, the little bitty notes right there, that we now have online giving. So I just want to point that out. We have online giving for people who can't write checks and people, you know, millennials who they don't carry cash. They don't do any of this stuff. So, you know, so this is a new way to give to the work that the Lord is doing here. And I got thinking about this as offering was going around, because now and then somebody thinks that you don't know. The person, you know, they might have put cash in the offering plate, they might have put a check in the offering plate, or they might have gave online, and you just don't know. And see, this helps us avoid those dirty looks from ushers when you're not putting any money in the offering plate. So now, if they give you a dirty look, it might be for another reason, like they just don't like you or something, or you're, you know. So anyway, but just want to introduce that to you. We have online giving. So what I see here, if the disciples, if they're going to continue to testify, and if the church is going to continue to grow, and if we recognize we're all in this together, then it's going to take some money. And the early church, they shared whatever they had to get the job done. And it appears everybody recognized this. Everybody was doing their part. Another thing I want you to see here, there was great love and concern for each other. There was no needy person among them. for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. See, so what we see in the early church, and this is precious. There was no needy person among them. No one claimed anything of their own. They shared everything. The Bible says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And there was a person back in the day, and as I was reading up on this guy, he sounded much like the Mark Twain of the first century. And he says, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion helped each other in their wants. They spared nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, had put it in their heads that they are brothers. So it was recognized by outsiders that the church took care of one another. The church loved each other. This is amazing this is so countercultural. This was amazing how they took care of each other. And then I got thinking how the church should do this today and how the church does do this today. Many churches across the land, that we have food pantries and we have clothes pantries, and we do whatever we can to help this church. We do repair fair and we do Habitat for Humanity. We go out on missions. We went to Houston, Texas to try to help people. We've been out in Arizona to help people. We've been in the Appalachians to try to help people. Much of what happens among Christians happens by individuals, and it happens anonymously, and it happens as the Holy Spirit leads you to go out and be generous and go out and help somebody and make a difference. Maybe the Holy Spirit, you know, he's leading you. You recognize somebody needs some groceries, so you go out and you buy groceries. You don't tell anybody. Nobody needs to know. It's just between you and God. Or somebody needs help with their car, and so you go help them with the car. Or their son needs daughter needs help, you know, to go to church camp. So you pay their way to church camp. I see these things happen, and it's awesome. And it's nobody knows, but this is how the church works, and it's a beautiful thing. Now I want to share with you a couple of verses in Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. They may have something to share with those in need." As I read this, I'm just saying the people that the disciples were reaching, a lot of them, I mean, they came from shady paths. They were tax collectors, and they were sinners. They were prostitutes. There were all these people coming out of their ways of the world. I mean, that's just how the world functioned. And Peter, or Paul in this case, Paul's saying, let's not do that anymore. Let's not take from people. Let's not steal. Let's work with our hands so that we can have something to share. And I see that emphasis on so you can have something to share, so you can be a blessing. This is the will of God, for God's people to be a blessing to other people. Our worldview, our mindset. Lord, use me to be a blessing to other people. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So to see this is an opportunity. This is God has invited us to be a blessing to other people. And let me also point out, we have these boxes back in the back, generosity boxes. Any money that you put in those boxes, that money goes directly to help other people with their gas, with their electric, I think recently we bought a stove for somebody. So when you put money in those boxes, that money doesn't pay the bills here. The money doesn't take care of the lights. The money doesn't take care of the staff. It doesn't take care of our programs. That money goes directly to help somebody who's hurting. And I would invite you to be disciplined about being a part of that, being a blessing. Nobody needs to know, but it's our opportunity to bring glory to God. And I say all this verse gets abused a lot. This is this passage here about there's no needy person among them, for from time to time those who own lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed. People would say, oh, that's communism. I feel like I got to address that. This is not communism. That's not what this is. The church was not a commune. There was no uniform distribution of property. This great unselfish benevolence, it was completely voluntary, as it should be. This is between you and God. See, communism says what's yours is mine. Christianity says what's mine is yours. You see the difference? There's a big difference there. Communism is mandated by the government. Christianity is motivated by love. is a big difference. Communism seizes somebody's property under the pretense that the government will redistribute it to the needy, and then they discover, oh, it's the government that needs it. Amazing how that works. Christianity is voluntary, and it gives to those in need because they love them and because they care. There's love and there's concern. I see this in Acts chapter 11, that the disciples, this is Acts 11:27, I don't have it up there. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers. Each of them, as they were convicted and as they could, they provided what help they could provide. This is Christianity. This is having love for your fellow man and love for God. And understanding that the reason God has blessed us is so that we can be a blessing to other people, so that we can help. What a blessing that is, to be a blessing to other people. And I want you to say, this is not natural. This such generosity, the generosity I'm trying to talk about here, this is not natural. This is supernatural. This is what the Holy Spirit does as he transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, as he renews our hearts. And we stop living for the things of the world and we start living for the glory of God. This radical transformation takes place. And Christians of all people should be a people who are generous, a people who want to make a difference. I saw this here in a book. It's titled Who Really Cares? Compassionate Conservatism, which was written by a liberal college professor at Syracuse University. His name's Arthur Brooks. And he writes how he was surprised to discover religious Americans, now that's code for Christians, religious Americans are the most generous Americans by far. Religious Americans. Christians. I believe it's Christians, it's the churches that are making the world go round. God is using the churches to be a blessing to other people. He's using individuals in the churches to be a blessing to other people. Proverbs 11 verse 25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given unto you. I mean, this is the word of God. Do we believe it or we don't believe it? Do we believe that we are created to be a generous people? We have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. A couple other things I want you to see here. There's great unity. There's great power. They had a great purpose. And there was great grace. Isaac and Atticus just sang about this. Great grace. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Another translation says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Because of their unity, because of their commitment to Jesus Christ, because of their commitment to one another, much grace was upon them all. God's favor, God's blessing, God's protection. You think, what was, when I say God's grace was on them, what does that look like to you? What does that mean to you, God's grace? Can you imagine what it means when God's grace is on you? You are the recipient of his blessings. You are the recipient of his love. You are the recipient of his guidance, of his power, of his protection. All these, you receive all this because his grace is on you. And how much is that worth? I feel like the commercial, priceless, right? That's priceless. And this is, the church recognized this. This was something money cannot buy. They wanted God's grace more than they wanted their money or their stuff. That's a radical concept in our world today when we live in a society that just, we chase the almighty dollar all the time. We live for the almighty dollar rather than almighty God. Well, as I tell you all this here, you see this great power, you see this great unity, you see this great grace, you see all this that's going on here. And there's a case study here, Barnabas. Luke, he throws in this little story about Barnabas right here. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas, what I want you to see here, Barnabas is just a great example for us to see. Somebody who's generous. I mean, he sold a field, and it might be worth $5,000 or $10,000, $15,000. It might have been worth more than that. It's not about how much it's worth. This is what God convicted him to do. Led by the Holy Spirit, he wanted to sell this field, and he wanted to bring the money to the church, to grow the church, to help people. So you see, Barnabas is, He's an example of generosity. He's an example of commitment, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives for Jesus Christ. You know the song, I Surrender All? He did. This is kind of what it looks like here. He's a great example of a man who had his priorities right. People over possessions. He cared more about people than he cared about that field. He's storing up his treasures in heaven. I mean, he's living as the Bible tells us that we should be living. Because he valued God's grace so much. And he's an example of leadership. And I believe this is why Luke references Barnabas here. Because Barnabas becomes a prominent leader in the upcoming chapters. And the message that I want us to be able to see here is that this is what leadership looks like. This is what I'm hoping every Christian aspires to be. Somebody who's generous, somebody who's committed to the priorities of Christ, somebody who has their priorities right, somebody who wants to make a difference. Barnabas is generous, he's concerned, he's committed, he's unselfish, and everybody loves Barnabas. I mean, who doesn't love Barnabas? He's great. Everybody wants to be like Barnabas. And I imagine Barnabas here, you know, I can imagine him getting upset when the first copy of the book of Acts comes out. And he's like, why do you have to mention me? You know, that was just between me and God. You didn't have to tell the world about that, because it's not about Barnabas, it's about Jesus. And that verse came to my mind in Matthew chapter 6, says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by men. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I've heard people before, you know, they get upset when somebody announces that you know, somebody blessed them, because, you know, you just robbed me of my blessing from God, you know? Don't tell anybody. It's between me and God. Just let it lay there. And so, you know, Barnabas, he didn't do this for fanfare. He didn't do it to be recognized. He gave because he wanted to help. He was observant, he saw a need, and he was responsive. He stepped up to the need. I see Barnabas as just a humble servant trying to do his part. Not wanting recognition. He doesn't want a pat on the back. Doesn't want a stained glass window named after him. Imagine him saying, you know, I just want Jesus Christ to be glorified. I just want people to know the salvation that comes from knowing Jesus. And it's not about me, it's all about him. He must become greater, I must become less. It's John the Baptist actually said that. But I can see Barnabas saying the same thing. It's the same principle. It's all about Jesus, not about me. And I imagine Barnabas was just one of many believers like this. I don't think Barnabas was the exception. I think Barnabas was mentioned as an example. This is what the church was like. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, it's beautiful. This was the norm. This was not the exception. All right, so that's Acts chapter 4. And then we get to Acts chapter 5. And Acts chapter 5, in most translations, start with the word but. So we got to think about why it's linking chapter 5 to chapter 4. It's linking what we're going to see, the greed of a couple of individuals, and comparing that, contrasting that with the generosity of everybody else. This is what it says here in Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Should I sing this again? Y'all want me to sing? No. Okay. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it on at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain as your own? And after you sold it, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man. You lied to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose up, and they wrapped him up, and they carried him out, and they buried him. And then the story goes on. It says about 3 hours later, his wife came in. I'm thinking, where was she? How come 3 hours later? She was out shopping with all this money. She's a Jared's or something, you know? So, About 3 hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asks her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. And Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, finding her dead. They carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. So there's a few things to see here. This case study of Ananias and Sapphira, quite different from the case study of Barnabas. This is an example of how not to give, right? And a couple things what I see here, this is deceptive. It was intentional, and it was deceptive. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back. He withheld some of the proceeds. He contrived. He conspired. And I'm thinking, that's not how it started. I mean, they probably had good intentions. They announced, hey, we're going to sell a field, and we want to give all the money to the church as well. And you know, they priced it on Zillow, and it probably, you know, came up $100,000 or something like that. And then there was a bidding war. And next thing you know, they got $120,000. No, nobody needs to know that we got more money than what we'll just give, you know, the $100,000 that we were going to give it to begin with. Nobody needs to know. Or maybe, you know, after they made this commitment, the water heater broke down, or the car broke down, or the roof started leaking. You know, something happened, and they were led astray. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You not lied to man, you lied to God. God knows your heart. And see, the heart of the problem here, it's hypocrisy is what's going on. To say one thing and do another, to commit to giving something, but that's not what they gave. And do you realize God hates hypocrisy? As you study through the Bible, you know, he forgives everybody. He forgives the woman at the well. He forgives the woman caught in adultery, you know, Zacchaeus and Matthew. He forgives everybody, but you come to the religious hypocrites, and Jesus didn't have too many good things to say about them. He said, woe you hypocrites. I think the thing that drives God crazy more than anything else is hypocrisy. When Christians are not being authentic, when Christians are not being real, consider how awful it is to lie to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit whom they just received, this precious gift, God with them. And here they're abusing this wonderful gift by not listening to the Holy Spirit, not being led by, because the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. Please don't do that. Don't lose your integrity. Be true to your word. Be the person that God is calling you to be. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit who guides us in all truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Hypocrisy is driving us away from God. We're not being truthful. And do you understand this? The number one complaint that most people have with the church today, we're full of Ananias and Sapphiras. Full of hypocrites. Another thing I see is just what this is a stealing. Peter asks, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? Nobody made you do this. You guys are free to keep any of it or all of it. But the sin here is, you know, when you falsify the books, that's stealing. When you say they didn't say they were going to give $100,000 or whatever the amount was. They said they were going to give the proceeds, and the proceeds ended up being more than what was expected. And they didn't give the proceeds. They held back some. And at that point, they're saying something that's not true. They're falsifying the books. It's stealing. And a big problem, what I see here, it's just self-serving. Why did they do this at all? Because they wanted the recognition. I mean, everybody's praising Barnabas. They want some praise too, right? They want some attention. It seems to me they're very concerned about how everybody else is looking at them. The whole thought of, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, Barnabas Jones or something, you know. Keeping up with them. They're concerned how it looks to other people. But they're not concerned how this looks to God. They want people to love and respect them. They wanted some glory. Maybe not all of the glory, but some of the glory. But as I read it, I mean, the whole book of Acts, it's not supposed to be about us. It's all supposed to be about God. He must become greater. We must become less. Another thing I see here, it's just demonic. Their thoughts, their motives, their actions. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? This is not of God. You're not listening to God. You're not being led by the Holy Spirit. This is of Satan. Satan is a taker. God is a giver. Satan is a taker. Are we living the life that Satan wants us to live? You know, and he's the father of lies. If we're lying, that's because we're following Satan. We're not following God. But he's a taker. God is a giver. God gives us eternal life. He gives us salvation. He's given us Jesus. He's given us forgiveness. You think about all the things that God has given us. And he's calling us to be cheerful givers. He's calling us to be a blessing. To live your life, to be a blessing to other people. Satan couldn't stop the gospel by killing Jesus Christ. And he couldn't stop the gospel by putting Peter and John in jail. They wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. So Satan comes along, he tries this new tactic. You know, let's corrupt the church from within through deceit and dishonesty and hypocrisy and self-exaltation. So he tries to destroy the church from within like a cancer. And we see the church, there was great power. But there was also Ananias and Sapphira. And there was great unity. But there's also Ananias and Sapphira. Before I go on, I think I got two more things that I don't think I had room in your outline. So find room here. This is heart revealing. It revealed what's truly going on in their heart. They gave not to help, but to be recognized. And the Bible warns that the love of money is the root of all evil. And maybe it's not that we're chasing money. Maybe it's we're chasing attention. We want to be recognized. Or it's a pride thing. Or it's a status thing. It's an appearance thing. Sometimes it's about comfort. It's not that I love money, but I love comfort, and money gives me comfort. Or it's not that I love money, but I love security, and money makes me feel secure. Whatever it is, money reveals what's going on in your heart. Are you living for God, or are you living for something else? Is it about the glory of God? Do you recognize all that God has done for you? Have you surrendered all or not? One more thing I'd say here, which I find this to be very illuminating here. Wives, there's a time not to submit to your husbands. Peter didn't commend Sapphira for her submission. He rebuked her for it. Genesis 2 says the Lord created Eve to be helpmate for her husband. And I look at this story, I'm thinking, and she's not helping, okay? This is not helping. Part of a spouse's responsibility is to help your mate live for the glory of God, not run with the devil, okay? And Proverbs 19:14 says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Wives, your husbands need you to be prudent. I've been told that some men are stupid. They need your help, okay? They need your help to do the right thing. And so there's a time not to submit to your husband. There's a time to say, this is what God is telling us. Let's live for God. Let's not do that. Let's not agree to test the Holy Spirit, to lie to this Holy Spirit. All right, so I give you this story here. And this is how it ends. It ends after Ananias, he died. In Acts chapter 5, verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down, he died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. After Sapphira died, it says in verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear. Let me ask this question here. Should we today, the church today, us in this room, should we have such great fear? Yeah, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I fear that the church today does not fear God. That's a problem. The church today has little conviction against lying to the Holy Spirit, or testing the Holy Spirit, or grieving the Holy Spirit, or quenching the Spirit. just I think, you know, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and we're lucky if we can make it 10 minutes, okay? I surrender all when we've only given 1%. To God be the glory when I really want the glory. You know, look at, are we truly living our lives for God? Are we just honoring Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him? Are we hypocrites? Are we guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit? Are we Ananias and Sapphira? I would encourage this church to develop a healthy fear of God, to listen to God, be led by God. Forget what people think. Who cares what people think? I care what God thinks. One more thing I want you to see here. Okay, so Ananias and Sapphira, they're dead now. They died. I mean, this is just an amazing story that this would happen. This is how it ended here. And then great fear comes upon the church. And then after great fear comes upon the church, what we see here in verse, I think it's verse 14, there was great growth. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. You know, we've already had 3,000 come to the Lord. Then we had 5,000 come to the Lord. Now it's saying, and more people came to the Lord. After this event happened, more people gave their life to the Lord. And what I see here, you take great unity and you add great power and great purpose, plus a great concern for one another and great fear of God, and what you get is great growth. If that is the church today, if that is who we would strive to be, we would see great growth. True growth happens when our hearts are pure, not when the church is self-indulgent and self-seeking and self-exalting. Well, turn to the back page here if you haven't done that already. Look at this verse with me, 2 Corinthians 9:11. This sums up everything. This sums up everything. You will be made rich in every way. And I always like to point out, you are an American. You are, okay? If you think you're not, you're wrong. You might not be as rich as the person sitting next to you, but you're richer than probably 90% of people who live on this earth. You will be made rich in every way. Why? That's not health and wealth gospel, by the way. I'm not telling you to give your life to Jesus Christ so you'll be made rich. But I am saying, recognize you have been made rich. God has given you the ability to make wealth, to earn money, to provide. God's given you, God has blessed you beyond anything you can imagine. He has made you rich. Why? Why did He do that? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, through the disciples, through the church, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He's made you rich so that you can be generous, so He will be glorified. See how it works? It's pretty simple. You've been rich, you've been made rich so you can be generous, so God will be glorified. Let me ask a couple of questions here. I got ownership and stewardship here side by side. Do you view all your money, all your wealth, all your possessions, are you the owner of that? Or are you the steward of that, the manager of that? And a couple of questions to ask you here. First of all, if you're an owner, do you see yourself as the recipient of the Lord's will? God wants to bless you, and it stops right there. That's what that's how you understand Christianity. Bless me. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Keep blessing me, because I want to be blessed. That's a recipient. Now, you compare that, contrast that. Do you see yourself as the executor of God's will? He blessed you with all this so that you can further His kingdom, so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. God wants to bless you so that you can help somebody else. He's given you this opportunity. He's given you this privilege to be a blessing to somebody else. He's entrusted you with a great responsibility, and that responsibility is go out and be a blessing to somebody. Go out and be a blessing. So are you an owner or a steward? Let me ask another question, maybe more clarity here. Do you see your money and your possessions as your money and your possessions? I mean, you worked for it. You earned it. It's yours, right? Or do you see your money and possessions as a gift from God and tools to advance His kingdom? He's the one who gave you the ability to create wealth. Right? It's a mindset, right? On one side, this is what the world has taught us. On the other side, this is what God is calling us to. It's not mine. It's God's. Go back to the owner. Number three, do you struggle with why you should give God 10% of your money? Why you should tithe? Now, our contrast that with this being a steward, are you amazed that God allows you to keep 90% of his money? I mean, isn't that amazing? Are you an owner? Are you a greedy taker? You know you want more. Or are you a cheerful giver? Last, are you building your kingdom? Or are you building God's kingdom? What's it about? I read this text and I would tell you, God is not asking us to sell all of our possessions and live in a commune. It's not what this passage is about. But what I see, the message is clear. Our possessions are a means to do his work. They're not ours. They're his. And we ought to hold them loosely in our hands. And when he calls for them, when he needs them, when he wants them, we should be willing and glad to give it to God. It's all about God. It's all about his glory. We exist to build his kingdom. Be a Barnabas, not an Ananias, not a Sapphira. Don't be like them. To your heart, lead me to